All right, Rabbi Jerry and I are going to continue our discussion of Ephesians chapter 5, part 2, the second half, and the first part of chapter 6. Rabbi Paul is discussing some of our most important relationships. He discussed previously our relationships to each other in the body of Messiah, loving each other, helping each other, working together as a body with the Lord Yeshua as the head. Now he focuses on some of our key relationships, husbands and wives, parents and children, masters and slaves. So, I'm going to start with, and further, submit to one another out of reverence for Messiah. Submit to one another out of reverence for Messiah. The areas of submission are husbands and wives, parents and children, masters and slaves. All human beings are equal in nature. All are equally endowed with the image of God. However, not all human beings are equal in authority. Husbands are greater in authority than their wives. Parents are greater than in authority than their children. Masters are greater in authority than their slaves. When we talk about masters and slaves, if we put it into today's terms, masters would be, you know, our bosses, and their employees would be the slaves. Can you imagine you going to your boss and saying, hey, boss, you and I are both human beings. We share the same nature. So I don't want to take orders from you anymore because we're equals. No, that is not going to work. Masters are greater in authority than their slaves. Bosses are greater in authority than their employees. Now, before you complain, Rabbi Lauren, that's not fair. You know, that's not right. I don't like that. Consider this. Greater and lesser authority applies to God the Father and God the Son. The Father and the Son share the same divine nature. The Father and the Son are both equally divine, equally deity, equally God. However, the Father is greater in authority than the Son. The Son willingly submits to the Father's authority. So even within the Trinity, we see this authority structure where God the Father is in the supreme position of authority, and the Son submits to his Father's authority. So, if the Son, who is divine, can willingly submit to a greater authority that God has ordained, we can too. People don't like to submit to others. It goes against our pride and our selfish nature. What is our motivation, Rabbi Jerry, to submit to those whom God has given authority over us?
Well, I think one of the main reasons, one of our main motivations should be because it's what God wills for us. It's God's desire for us to submit to authority, whether it's governments, when it's appropriate, bosses, like you said, children to their parents, all the different sort of relationships we have in life. God has designed this world with order, and it's our place to be willing to accept that order and to honor God in our submission. We're not doing it necessarily always for our parents or our masters or our bosses. Our first person we're doing it for is the Lord.
I submit to one another out of reverence for Messiah. Messiah created all things. The Son of God created all things. He created, you know, this hierarchical order, this order of authority that includes various degrees of authority. He created that, the Lord Yeshua. So out of reverence for him, out of love and respect for him who created this order, that forms the basis of submitting to those that God has put in authority in our lives. All right. The first section, wives and husbands. For wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For a husband is the head of his wife, as Messiah is the head of the community, his people. He's the savior of his body, the community. As the community, the Lord's people, the church, the Messiah's community submits to Messiah, so you wives should submit to your husbands in everything. Rabbi Jerry, radical feminists would not like this passage.
There's probably a lot of passages that radical feminists don't enjoy in God's word. But yes, this is definitely probably one of them.
Just as Messiah is the leader of his people, the husband is the leader of his wife. This is a consistent teaching from Genesis, you know, through the New Testament, that the man is the head of the home. He is the authority in, you know, the family. He is the leader in this relationship. A husband is the head of his wife as Messiah is the head of the community. Rabbi Jerry, is there any question that Messiah is the head of his people?
Not at all. Not in the slightest.
Therefore, should there be any question that a husband is the head of his wife?
Absolutely not.
Wives are to submit to their husbands as to the Lord. How do we submit to the Lord?
I would say, I mean, obedience, right? It's the idea is that Lord has set forth certain commandments, set a standard for behavior for all human beings. We'll be looking at that a little bit more maybe today, but both for wives and husbands, you know, I'm not married, but the principles in this passage can be clearly understood. And that is that, you know, we submit to the Lord in obedience and reverence, and we try to do the right thing as God has set forward for us.
I agree. Wives, first of all, must acknowledge their husband's authority. A lot of women today, even Christian women, Messianic Jewish women, have been way too influenced by, I would say, extreme feminism. And they find it very difficult to submit to their husband's authority. But they're to do so as if they are submitting to the Lord. To submit to their husband is to submit to the Lord. You are submitting to the Lord when you submit to your husband. So you acknowledge your husband's authority. You don't fight against this truth. When he makes a decision, you follow his lead. And you don't say, sure, that sounds great. I will submit to my husband's decisions, but really only the ones that I agree with. The ones that I don't agree with, I really don't want to submit to those decisions. No. You can talk with your husband. Tell him, you know, your struggles. Tell him why you disagree with him. But then after you've talked it through and, you know, you've considered the Word of God together, when he makes that final decision, the godly right thing for a wife is to submit to her husband's authority. Wives are to submit to their husbands in everything. That sounds pretty inclusive. Rabbi Jerry, however, do you think there's any exceptions?
Yeah, absolutely. Again, we're talking sort of normal day-to-day is what I think Rabbi Paul is getting at here. But it goes back to if the husband is the head of his wife as Messiah, the head of his community, and we'll be talking about more of this in a few moments, but in a sense, the husband should be behaving in the way that Messiah would. And so if the husband is asking his wife to do something sinful, something ungodly, something inappropriate, something that Messiah himself would never ask of her, then it is inappropriate for a woman to submit to her husband in that way. And it is a very serious sin for the husband to try to do so.
Exactly. I would add one other thing. If the husband is making a decision that puts the wife and the children in danger.
Oh, yeah,
you know, serious danger. I don't think the wife should go along with that.
Yeah, no.
But in general, the principle is wives submit to your husband's leadership, his authority, you know, when he makes a decision, follow his lead. More about the responsibilities of the husband. For husbands, this means love your wives, just as Messiah loved the community. He gave up his life for her, his people, to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious community without a spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. Rabbi Jerry, people are selfish, and I happen to think that men tend to be more selfish than women in general. I think women are more loving, more caring, more selfless.
I think in general, you're right.
Many men marry their wives primarily because they want things from their wives. They want sex. They want the wives to clean the home, to cook the food, to take care of the children. You know, I want this from you. I want that from you. I want this from you. I expect that from you. Men, however, who are followers of Yeshua, are to be different. We're not to use our leadership, our authority in a selfish way, but in a loving way, in a sacrificial way. We enter this relationship not with what can I take from her, but how can I help her to be the very best that she could be. The man is to pour out his life sacrificially, putting his thoughts and his time and his energy into his woman with the goal of making her the best that she can possibly be. That is a radically different way of looking at marriage than, you know, the way that most men look at marriage. The man is to keep his woman clean and help her to become clean and glorious by making sure she knows and practices God's word, just like Yeshua did. He gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious community without spot, wrinkle, blemish. She'll be holy and without fault. So that is what a godly husband does. His mind, his thoughts, his efforts are focused on his wife, helping her to be this glorious, beautiful daughter of God, knowing God, loving God, practicing the word of God. Rabbi Jerry, any thoughts?
Yeah, you know, I think obviously I agree with everything you said. And I think a lot of times as this passage gets maybe misunderstood by radical feminists or just well-meaning people, I think it's so important to understand that the husband has been given great authority, but the husband is also given great responsibility. And we see that here in this passage that, you know, the husband should be leading his family in prayer. The husband should be leading his family in God's word. He should be the one to encourage his children, his wife, to attend hopefully a good messianic congregation or local church. And unfortunately, just from my own observations and talking with people who are married or have been married, this isn't always the case. Unfortunately, sometimes it's the wife or the mother who's forcing everybody to kind of not forcing, but encouraging everybody to go to the congregation and things like that. And, you know, it's important for a man to not shirk away from his spiritual responsibilities. And I think that's what Rabbi Paul is getting at here.
You're exactly right. The man must be the spiritual authority, the spiritual leader, you know, for this marriage to be what it should be. Okay, next section. Why should husbands sacrificially love their wives? In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. No one hates his own body, but feeds and cares for it, just as Messiah cares for the community, his people. Why should a husband sacrificially love his wife like this and pour his time and thoughts and efforts into making his wife this wonderful, mature believer? Because it's in his own best interests. Because the husband and wife are one flesh, one body. So, in doing what is best for her, he is doing what is best for himself. Rabbi Jerry, any comments?
I would just add, you know, again, it says here it's in his best interests. You know, being unequally yoked, not walking in the same way in life, is going to cause a lot of problems, especially if one spouse is a believer and the other isn't. That's something I think we both have encountered in our lives, Rabbi and Lauren, and I have never seen it really go very well. It's always a source of tension and strife. And so it's so important to be willing to sacrifice for your wife, to encourage her to walk in the Lord, because it leads to a happy life. What's the saying? A happy wife, happy life. there's some deep truth to that, not just on a physical level, but on a deeper, more spiritual level, I believe.
This one flesh, this deep unity and sharing of lives, is an illustration of the profound unity between Messiah and his people. And we are members of his, Messiah's, body. As the scriptures say, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. Of course, that is from Genesis, talking about the first marriage between man and Adam and Eve, and really important for us to know and understand. Then Rabbi Paul continues, this is a great mystery, but it is an illustration of the way Messiah and the community are one. Rabbi Jerry, when Paul says this is a great mystery, what do you think the great mystery is specifically? This mysterious becoming one flesh between a man and a woman?
I think it's not so much that, but the second part of the statement, the idea of Messiah and his community being one. In some way, you know, Messiah, you know, when we say these words like Messiah joins himself to his community, we were joined to Messiah. These are songs that we sing. But what does that really mean? The mystery of being so deeply connected, emotionally and spiritually with the Son of God. There's a great mystery in that, in how close God has made us, especially in comparison with the Mosaic covenant, with all the barriers and walls, some in sense physical, separating us physically from the Lord in the temple. It's the idea of Messiah and his community being one. There's this mysterious intimacy to it, I think, is what Rabbi Paul is saying.
I think you're right. A husband and a wife who love each other, their relationship is, you know, very intimate. They share everything. That tells me something about the kind of personal relationship that the Lord wants for each one of us. It's not just good theology, which, of course, that's important, not just reading the Bible, not just doing things, to serve the Lord. Of course, we need to do that. But at the core is this, intense love and intimate relationship between the Son of God and each one of his followers. That's what he wants. That's got to be nurtured. That's got to be cultivated. Striven for. I don't always see that in a lot of Christians, Messianic Jews today, that passion for God himself, that love for the Lord, that sense of intimacy and closeness. But that's what we are challenged to do.
I definitely agree. This is, I think, the importance of prayer, as the Lord says, to cast our burdens upon him, to pour out our hearts to him, to really, that prayer, like you said, isn't just going through the motions or saying the same thing over and over again, but it's really trying to talk to God and connect to him. The importance of that as part of your walk day to day.
So if a marriage reflects the kind of love that Messiah has for his people, that tells me that a good marriage should be characterized by love and intimacy and sharing. And I just wonder, Rabbi Jerry, how many of our marriages are reflecting the kind of love that Messiah has for his people?
Yeah, it's, you look at statistics, psychologists study these sorts of things. There's marriage researchers out there who look at these things. And it seems like the consensus, at least in our society, is there is a lot of marriages that do not reflect the character of God, both within Messiah's community, unfortunately, and of course, especially without. It's hard to, I think it's in some ways impossible to have a successful marriage apart from God.
All right. Paul ends this section with a summary of husband-wife relationship responsibilities. So again, I say, each man must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Paul simplifying it, summarizing it, the man must love his wife in a sacrificial way as he loves himself, with that same kind of thought and care and concern that he takes for himself. And the wife must respect her husband. And you respect your husband by submitting to his authority. Any comments, Rabbi Cherry?
Just again, you know, Paul doesn't repeat himself idly. The fact that he's emphasizing these points tells us this is very, very important. And there's an and in this, that it's not one, not just the husband's responsibilities here or the wife's responsibilities. It's both. This idea of, in some ways, mutual submission, mutual love. Going back to your original comment about radical feminism, is if we understand the mutual nature of what Paul is talking about here, we can see how this is really holy, really healthy, and really important both for men and women.
Let's move on to chapter 6, the next relationship, children and parents. Children, obey your parents because you belong to the Lord, for this is the right thing to do. And then Paul quotes, you know, one of the Ten Commandments, honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. If you honor your father and mother, quote, things will go well for you, and you will have a long life on the earth, end of quote. Rabbi Jerry, all children should obey their parents, especially children who are believers and have parents who are believers. Why?
Well, I mean, the simple answer is because God says so, and that's, you know, good enough. But it's, you know, again, the idea of this is the first commandment with a promise of the Ten Commandments. When we reach this one, there's a blessing along with this that will have long life on the earth. Now, I don't believe this is something saying that everybody will live to be 100 or a specific age, but it's the idea that, you know, for us to be blessed by God, we have to honor those who God has put in authority over us. And for children, that's our parents. That it's hard to ask God to bless us when we are in some ways maybe cursing or being disrespectful to those who God has put into authority. You know, by disrespecting them, we're ultimately disrespecting God, because as our parents, that is who they are supposed to be representing.
Exactly. Again, there's this hierarchical authority structure that God has woven into the universe. Parents are greater in authority than their children. This is what God has ordained. This is the way he sets it up. Children need to obey their parents, because God has set the system up that way. It's his will. That's what he wants. Yes, they'll be blessed if they do, and less blessed or not blessed if they won't. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up with the discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. Rabbi Jerry, fathers are different from mothers. Fathers tend to be tougher. maybe a little less compassionate than mom. Fathers can be too tough, too harsh, at times too critical. There are times when they can be unfair. Instead of being that way, too harsh, too critical, too tough, unfair, they are to teach their children and correct them and discipline them so that they will keep the Lord's ways. Your thoughts?
I agree with you. You know, this is, again, this kind of, Paul doesn't directly go back to the previous passage, but the implication, right, is this is a letter to believers, believing children, hopefully, believing parents. And so fathers are to act like Messiah in their context as well. A Messiah, there's justice in the Lord, but there's also mercy. Again, you know, would Yeshua act this way in these situations with our children? You know, those are the things that we have to think about. I agree, you know, I think men, fathers, men, we tend to be more harsh, to be more critical. And so it's important to recognize that and ask the Lord to give us tender hearts in our relationships, and especially for fathers towards their children, especially, you know, those, you know, so much of we've seen now, again, as we understand how human beings are put together, what happens in your childhood can have lifelong implications. The way you treat your children can, you know, build them up for life or tear them down for a large chunk of their life. And so it's so important to think about these things carefully and try to do things the right way, I think.
And there's definitely the emphasis, bring your children up with the discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. Fathers, you are failing your children if you don't make a concerted effort to teach them about God and the ways of God and the Word of God and how to serve God. Bring them up with the discipline and the instruction that comes from the Lord. That is one of your greatest duties, responsibilities to your children. Rabbi Jerry, fathers are mentioned in this section. Fathers don't excuse me. Fathers don't provoke your children to anger. Mothers are not mentioned in this section, their relationship to their children. Why do you think that is?
Well, clearly it's because they're more holy, right? No, I'm only kidding. The real reason is I think because, again, in general, the tendency is for men, for fathers, to be more harsh, to be more critical. Women, mothers tend to be softer. They tend to be more compassionate. In many cases, I think compassion can come easier to a lot of women than to men. And, you know, again, some traditionally, right, it's the father who's a disciplinarian. It's the mother who is the comforter. And so I think that's why Paul doesn't really, Rabbi Paul, go too deeply in the mother's relationship here.
Any thoughts on, you know, the importance of fathers? Are fathers necessary? Our society seems to think today that, you know, single mothers, you don't really need a father. You know, a single mother is fine, but I find it significant that the role of the father is highlighted here.
Yeah.
Yes. Right.
Absolutely.
Go ahead.
You know, I'm not married, but I did grow up with a single mother. My parents are divorced. You know, my mother has gone on to the Lord, but my mother was a believer, and it still is. My father is not one yet, and so you know, I've lived this out, sort of the what happens when it's not the ideal situation. And it's incredibly difficult. Your relationship with your father for leadership influences you as a child. It's not the ideal for the mother to try to take on the role of the father and the mother, to try to do both. It's not right. And it leads to a lot of problems. And anybody who's grown up in a single parent household knows what that is. It looks different in every situation, but it doesn't look good. And it's, again, fathers being derelict in this duty is a serious, serious issue and a serious sin. You know, as you said, the importance of bringing your children up with discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. There's a lot of authority and a lot of responsibility.
Now, there are situations sometimes when there is a single mother or, you know, a single father, and they're just doing the best they can.
Absolutely.
And by God's grace, you know, he helps them and, you know, helps the kids. And so it's not always a disaster.
No, it's anybody who, I mean, every single parent I've ever talked to, including my mother, it's just more difficult. Like you said, it's by God's grace, they're getting by, and it's not the ideal situation.
All right. Well, you speak from personal experience, so you would tend to know. Moving on to our last area of relationships, slaves and masters. And as we're reading this, instead of slaves and masters, we want to be thinking, you know, employers, employees, bosses, employees. That's how we translate it into our situation today. There were many slaves in the Roman Empire at this period of time, and no doubt there were many Christian slaves in Ephesus, along with many Christian masters. So now that the slave has become a believer and the master has become a believer, how does that change that relationship, which was very common? Slaves, obey your earthly masters with deep respect and fear. Serve them sincerely as you would serve Messiah. Try to please them all the time, not just when they are watching you. As slaves of the Messiah, do the will of God with all your heart. Work with enthusiasm, as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. Remember that the Lord will reward each one of us for the good we do, whether we are slaves or free. All right, so if I can just summarize a little bit of this. Slaves are to obey their masters, but with respect, with sincerity, with enthusiasm, trying to please them all the time. Okay. No doubt this was radically different from what the advice that slaves were given and were used to. Slaves should obey their masters, submit to their masters. They should not rise up and revolt against their masters, demand freedom, even if the master was a fellow believer. Why? Well, society was imperfect 2,000 years ago in the Roman Empire. Society is still imperfect in many ways today. Slavery was an ingrained institution in the Roman Empire. In fact, slavery would not end, you know, for centuries and centuries and centuries. And by serving the master, they were serving the Messiah. Rabbi Jerry, any thoughts?
Yeah, you know, I think of the letter Philemon. This is, you know, Rabbi Paul is navigating the circumstances of his day. I think it's important the emphasis here, which goes with other passages of scripture, especially in Rabbi Paul's writings, the idea of working as though you're working for the Lord rather than people. And that, I think, you talk about a radical shift in thinking from Roman understanding to what we'd say is Christian, you know, biblical understanding that your earthly master, who's a believer, is supposed to be representing Messiah. And what you're doing for them is not just for them, but it's really for the Lord. And the Lord will see what you do and reward you as he does everyone, that there's a lot of responsibility both on the master in this relationship as well as the slave. And again, going to our current context, an earthly boss and a worker, that there's a responsibility in both places.
I think that's so important. Work with enthusiasm as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. I'm not even sure that it matters, Rabbi Jerry, whether your boss or, you know, the master was a believer or not.
No.
Or whether your boss is a believer or not. God has put you in this position. He's allowed you to, you know, have this master, this boss, as your superior who tells you what to do. God has allowed that. And you might think, I don't like this guy. This relationship is unequal. It's not fair. But God has allowed it. And so because God has allowed it, by serving your master, who you might not like and might not be a very nice guy, you're not really just serving your master. You're serving the Lord. By serving your master, you're serving the Lord who allowed him to be your master. By a child obeying his parents, he is obeying the Lord who made him, made them his parents. For a wife to submit to her husband, she is obeying the Lord who ordained that the wife is in this, the husband is in this position of authority. So submitting to her husband, she is serving the Lord. Such an important concept.
If I may.
That we're not, you know, serving just people, but in serving people that God has put in authority of our in our lives, we are serving the Lord himself. It's our service to him.
You know, just to add one comment, I think, you know, you really hit the nail on the head with that, Rabbi and Lauren, because, you know, as I think, you know, there's been many stories and things that I've seen where godly women have led their husbands to the Lord, where in a family, the children have come to the Lord first and led their parents to the Lord. And we know from the records of Rome and Roman slavery and society, and which is different than ours and other societies as well, but we have these records of many slaves becoming believers and leading their masters to the Lord. You know, it's Philemon that kind of alludes to that. And so absolutely, you know, that we might not always like these relationships we have in our life, but the Lord puts us in them for a reason, and we need to honor his purposes in those relationships.
So if there's a slave who's a believer, and, you know, before he was a believer, like the other slaves, he hated his master, you know, didn't work hard, tried to do as little as possible. But, you know, but then he comes to know the Son of God, and he's spiritually alive and understands reality in a whole different way. And suddenly his contempt for his master is replaced by respect, and his, you know, hardly working. Now he's working with enthusiasm. He's trying to please, you know, doing the best he can, trying to please his master all the time. That's got to have a profound impact on that master.
Absolutely. And this is, as scripture says, that he's reflecting the light of God. And, you know, we're drawn to light. You know, we're drawn to seeing people with joy and peace, especially in harsh circumstances. We want to know, where's that coming from? Where did you get that? How do I get that? I think, you know, it's so important.
Rabbi Jerry, I find this part very interesting. As slaves of Messiah, do the will of God with all your heart. In one sense, all of us are slaves. Any thoughts?
Yeah, you're absolutely right. Paul refers to himself as a slave. You know, some Bible translations, because of, you know, especially in our society, that it's such a charged word, will try to soften it with the word like bond servant or servant. But in the Greek, and what Rabbi Paul is really referring to, is the idea of slave. It's the idea that the Lord has complete control over our lives. Not just, you know, in a small way, but the Lord is the one who leads us in every way. So absolutely, we shouldn't try to soften that because of our, you know, Western society or our history, things like that. But understand what it is, the real message that Rabbi Paul's communicating to us through the Holy Spirit.
So if we really, so if we are slaves of Messiah, what does that mean in a practical way for us?
It means that we don't get to decide how we, in a sense, we don't get to tell God what to do. This is the opposite of pride. That if God's word says this is how you are to behave, to love one another, to walk in his ways, to live morally pure lives, we don't get to say to God, well, God, you know, I like 3/4 of what you're saying. But this last quarter, you know, I find it difficult. I don't like it. You're telling me to change things that I like doing. No, you don't get to define the terms of your relationship with the Lord in that way. The Lord is the one who sets the standard, and it's our place to obediently follow it, which is very different than what we hear preached and taught in society and in many churches today, unfortunately.
Did slaves have a lot of free time? Did slaves have a lot of money that they could spend on themselves?
I mean, obviously, the only question there is no, you know, the idea of living lavish lifestyles. You know, again, you know, I don't think we have to be in abject poverty, but, you know, it's, again, how we're using the resources God has entrusted to us. That's such an important, that's real stewardship, is how we're using our time, talents, treasures, as Rabbi Glenn likes to say, the fat portion, with his acronym there. So finances, ability, and time.
So how does this, let's try to apply this master-slave teaching to us today. Employers, employees, bosses, supervisors versus employees. If we are believers, and we have a boss, how do we conduct ourselves at work? How do we relate to the boss in light of this teaching?
With respect, with compassion, with love, with trying to do the right things and not just slack off, or, you know, if we see something is wrong, that, you know, like someone's about to, you know, make a bad decision, to try to give respectfully good advice, to try to build everybody up. It's to sacrifice, to be a servant.
Do we complain about the boss and about, you know, work conditions around the water cooler with the other people who are griping and complaining how, you know, bad things are?
Well, absolutely not. And there are plenty of passages in both the Old and New Testament that tell us the dangers of gossip and the dangers of stabbing people verbally behind their backs, but absolutely not.
Yeah, exactly. We treat the boss with respect. We work enthusiastically. You know, we work hard. We try to do what's in the best interests of your employer and the company. You will stand out if you do that. Also, by serving your employer well, even if he's not the nicest guy, you're serving God. God has put you in this position. You're under the authority of someone who has more authority than you, who's paying you. But you're serving God by serving your employer. So work becomes entirely different. It's not just earning a paycheck. Work becomes a sacred duty. Work becomes a way of serving God. You're not just serving God by, you know, proclaiming the gospel or coming to your congregation and, you know, helping in some way. Of course, you know, that are ways of serving God. But most people spend a lot of their time during the week at work, more time at work than they do, you know, with their faith community in person. So this transforms work from just drudgery, just earning a paycheck, into a sacred duty, a way of serving God. Now, our final section, masters. Masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Don't threaten them. Remember, you both have the same master in heaven, and he has no favorites. Now, Rabbi Jerry, what does it mean, our heavenly master has no favorites? What does that mean?
And it means that there are no second-class citizens in God's kingdom, that God doesn't play favorites with people based on race or intelligence or if they're Jewish or Gentile. You know, that what God wants is to, well, what God does is he loves us all equally, those of us who are within him, and desires for all of us to rise to the standard that he has set for us. He doesn't have a different standard, which is so important for different people. You know, we're all, whether regardless of our walks of life or where we come from, we're all expected to conduct ourselves as holy people, as holy priests, to be blameless before the Lord. There isn't a higher standard for one group and a lower standard for another group.
So even though God may allow your master, your boss, to be in that position of authority and have authority over you and, you know, call the shots, tell you what to do, that doesn't mean that that master, that employer, is more loved by God than you, right?
Absolutely. You know, that I think this, again, kind of going with the boss employee relationship, your boss may make more money than you. You know, we tend to think that people who are richer are more loved or better off or more attractive, whatever, all these kind of positive attributes associated with wealth, but not in the eyes of God. And once again, here we see that just as husbands, just as fathers have a lot of responsibility with their authority, so masters are expected to act responsibly with their authority. Bosses are to act responsibly with their authority because they will be accountable to the Lord.
Rabbi Jerry, I think we are done with our discussion of Ephesians 5, part 2, and Ephesians 6, part 1. Next week, Lord willing, Rabbi Glenn will be back, and I would like us to continue the last part of Ephesians 6, which talks about putting on the full armor of God.
That's a great passage.
It is a great passage, and so we want to encourage everyone to read, you know, that part of Ephesians 6, you know, several times.
Absolutely.
Okay.